have been talking about God's story. We have started this new walk in His life and the things that He has taught us, the things that He exemplified for us. We believe that Scripture teaches that Jesus was the living Word of God. He was the living example. God tried to show us, tried to work with the children of Israel just by words and statements and guidance, and they just couldn't figure it out. And so He chose to come in human form and live in amongst us to show us, this is what I was trying to tell you. This is what I wanted you to see. This is how it's supposed to be done. Now, I know many of us think, well, that was Jesus. He's God, and He has all His God abilities, and so it was easy for Him. Don't make the mistake and forget that He was also 100% human. And He had the same struggles, the same temptations, the same aggravations that we do. He just chose to handle them way differently. And so as we've embarked on this journey of looking at Jesus and His life, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. And if you don't know what the Beatitudes are, they are attitudes that we are supposed to be. It's not rocket science. But they were a part of a sermon series that Jesus did. And many believe that this is a common sermon that Jesus would carry around to wherever He went. And it was the one that He probably preached the most. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And you can find it in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And if you've never read that, if you're trying to figure out what this whole life looks like, start there. It will whip you. It's a good one. It's solid. And there's full of stuff that will help us in knowing how to live life effectively. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at these Beatitudes. We've been trying to blow them up a little bit to get a better understanding of what it looks like. And we've been looking at the gains that we get from these Beatitudes and the losses that we incur during these Beatitudes. But all of these Beatitudes that we're going to be talking about are things that we should be doing. It's all about choice. The first one that we talked about was poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, poor in spirit, again, is not financially poor. It's just being, ridding myself of myself in order for God to be God. It's getting rid of all of me and allowing His spirit to fill me to be and create me and to mold me into who He wants me to be. Last week, we talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when we talk about mourning, it's not just mourning over the grief. It's really not even talking about that at all. It's actually talking about mourning over our sin, being brokenhearted, being just absolutely distraught because of what we have done. And it's not that what we have done against somebody else. It's being distraught that we have sinned against God, because all of our sin, yes, it affects the people that we see here, but ultimately it affects the relationship between me and God. And the more that we can change our thought line, the better we can to be seeing that this is about me and God and not me and my friends, the better we're going to be. Because I can easily go to somebody and just apologize and it go away. But to go to God, the Creator, who knows me best, who knows me before I even admit my sins, He already knows that I've done it. And to go to Him and say that I'm sorry. Because going to Him saying that I'm sorry and repenting now requires me to do something different. In our earthly relationships, we just do it once, ask for forgiveness, and go do it again. That's what we do. The reality is that's wrong. That's not true repentance, and it's not really addressing the true issue, and the issue is between me and God. And so last week we talked about this, the loss of the sin burden. We lose the burden of sin, which, again, sign me up. I don't like carrying that stuff around. When I lose the burden of sin, it brings refreshment to my soul. So let's start on the earthly level. If I offend somebody and I go to them and it's eating at me and I go to them and make it right, is there not a refreshing feeling that comes over you? Absolutely. The same happens but 100-fold with God. Because if I begin living this life in the spiritual mindset that my sin is against God, the weight of that should feel even worse. I hate it when I sin. I hate it when I mess up. I hate it when I know that I've hurt somebody's feelings because I know that they're God's creature. They're God's creation and I've sinned against Him. Now I got to go deal with Him after I deal with them. That to me is far weightier. And if I can avoid that, if I can rid myself of myself, mourn over my sin, and allow Him to pluck those things out of my life, now I can be comforted. I can be refreshed. But before we go any further in these Beatitudes, guess what has to happen? Those two things. You see, I can't talk about what I'm going to talk about today if I'm not ridding myself of myself and mourning over my sin. Because if I do not do that, my life is full of all of that stuff and there's no room for new things to move in. And so for me, you can figure out how that works for you, but for me, I believe I have to rid myself of myself and allow God to help me mourn over my sin as he uncovers these things in order for me to repent and him pluck those out. Now there's space. And when there's space, God can do great things. And so we take it a step further. With a fully surrendered life, this is the ridding self of myself. With a fully surrendered life, God will begin restoring what was once broken. You see, from early time, from all time, from the moment you were born, we are already broken. We have a sin nature. That's the broken part of us. We were created to have right relationship with God, and that is broken. So what God wants to do, what he really wants to do, is he wants to take what is broken and restore it to something new. But in order to do that, we must make the hard decision to rid ourselves of ourselves and allow God to help us to mourn over our sin in order for him to do something new in our lives. Are you with me? Good. Here we go. Now, this is a deep statement. Charlie came up with this all by himself. But it's a deep one. Meekness is not weakness. So let's just stay on the guys here just for a second. In our day and age, in the world that we live, we're supposed to be manly men. Like, chest out, deep voice. I'm going to thrash you. Like, don't mess with me. Right? That's a man. That's strength. That's power. Don't just come try to talk to me and work things out. The reality is, that is not meekness at all. Meekness is not weakness. Me being able to be in touch with my emotions, to be able to work through things, and not have to throttle people, but to be able to have a rational conversation with them and to work things out, that is a sign of meekness. And let me tell you something. It takes far more strength to do that than to throttle somebody. Now, I'm picking on the guys, but women, ladies, you guys are good with your words. Really good with your words, man. Now, I'm not speaking from experience in this one because Sally is perfect at this. But we have got to change the mentality that meekness is weakness. And I think the real issue is, I think for a lot of us, we're not quite sure what meek looks like. Because we have in our mind's eye that meek is this little mousy person that really doesn't say a whole lot, that just kind of goes with the flow and takes the lumps on the chin and just keeps moving, never makes a stink. And that could be seen as weakness. But what if that little mousy person that's taking the lumps on the chin and moving through life and continuing to work through is actually showing great strength by being meek in the moment? So let's talk about that. If you don't have a Bible today, I would love to put some scripture in your hand. It is one of the things that we believe is the driving force by why we do what we do. So if you just happen to forget your Bible today, or you really don't own one, we're not trying to embarrass you. We just want to give you something. We want to put that in your hand. So if you forgot that today, would you just lift your hand up? We'd be glad to send somebody over to you. I know it's a little embarrassing, but please don't be embarrassed. This is one of the greatest gifts we can give you, is the Word of God. So if anybody didn't bring it, would you just lift your hand really quick? Awesome. Okay, cool. Oh, yep, right over here. Awesome. So in Matthew, which is actually where we're going to be for the entire day, in Matthew chapter 5, we find the Beatitudes. And again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the thing that Jesus' go-to sermon. And he begins talking by telling us, hey, look, you got to be poor in spirit. You got to rid yourself of yourself. Once you do that, now I need you to mourn over your sin. Because we've peeled everything back. Now we see you for who you really are. And you is not really pretty. So let's peel that stuff away. Let's mourn over how broken we are and how much we mess things up. And let's get to the place that we can fix that. Does that sound good? So that's the first two. Now we're going to get into the third. So now we're getting into the rebuilding process. Because Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, blessed can mean happy. But really what we're going to look at with blessed in this passage is this. It means inwardly peaceful. I spoke a ton about this yesterday. But isn't it true? If we can just be honest for 1 second. Isn't it true that out of all the things that we try to do and that we search for, ultimately we are looking for inward peace? If we can really grasp that, folks, Christian or not, if we can accept the truth that we are all truly looking for peace, it's why we buy things, it's why we do things, it's why we go where we go. We are looking for something to calm the unrest that is in our hearts and shut the voices down in our head. That's what we want. We just want to be able to breathe. I just want to be able to lay my head down at night and just go to sleep without all of these conversations going on. Anybody else like that? Yes, thank you, all of us. So for Jesus to say, if you want inward peace, sounds southern, doesn't it? If you want your innards to be peaceful, if you want inward peace, if you want spiritual security, here's what you got to do. Now listen, when we start that and we start thinking about, okay, I want inward peace. I really want to be peaceful inside. I want all of this anger. I want all of this bitterness. I want all of this anxiousness. I want all of this baggage that I'm carrying around to just go away. I want to be at peace. That's what I want. And I want to be secure in my understanding of who God is. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about knowing that I know that God loves me. Knowing that I know that he has forgiven me of my sins. Knowing that I know that when I mess up, I can go to him and he will not turn away. He will forgive me and cleanse me and make me new again. That's what I'm talking about. So in order for me to have that type of blessing, there has to be something that is done. And I need to be meek. Now, when we talk about meekness, again, this is being gentle. This is being kind-hearted. This is being sweet-spirited. This is being under control, self-control. Now, again, we can look at that and say, well, that's just being real, like a sissy. Seriously? That's a world thought. Because the reality is, for me to be under control, that's an enormous amount of strength. Easy. For me to be sweet-spirited, I'm generally a nice person, but I have to work at that. There are days where I don't want to be nice. There are days where I would much rather just rip your head off and spit down your neck. But I have to put myself in check and rid myself of myself, get rid of that anger and bitterness, and allow God to restore my life back to being kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, and under control. So you want that inward peace? Yes. Yes, I do. Please, Pastor Allen, sign me up. You want to be spiritually secure and be in your growth and in your understanding? Absolutely. Please, tell me how. Be nice. I don't want to do that. I am too happy in my misery. I am too happy in being angry and bitter and holding stuff against people that is just silly. I am way too happy with that. Well, then you can't have peace. You're going to probably stunt your spiritual growth because you can't let it go. So what do we do with that? Well, how do we get to the place where I can be gentle, even though I'm not always gentle? How can I get to the place where I can be sweet-spirited when there are mornings that I wake up, I am not sweet-spirited? How do we do that? Well, Paul, in the book of Galatians, actually gives us an idea. In one of his letters, he says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. Wait a second. My spirit? No, not my spirit. God's spirit. The spirit that lives within you. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and Jesus is living in you, his spirit dwells within you. And I know for some of you that may seem like, a little weird, but it's okay. It's a normal thing. He lives within you and he guides you. He is the one that is plucking those things out that you've kind of covered up and saying, hey, what about this? Let's get rid of that. And as he plucks those things out, he begins to produce fruit within you that you can't produce without him. Love. I can't love her without Jesus. Not that she's not lovable, but I'm too selfish and too stinking prideful and I want my way. So I can't love her the way Christ loves the church because I'm going to get in the way. In order for me to love her the way Christ loves the church, I have to rid myself of myself, allow God to pluck out the pride and arrogance that lives within me, and restore me back to an attitude of meekness in order to love her under control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All three of those things that are in there are what we're talking about of being blessed are the meek. You tell me how weak that sounds. Doesn't sound very weak to me. Because I can honestly tell you, a lot of those things I have to choose daily to let God do that in me. I'm not very good at them. But you're the pastor. Come on, man. Stop playing that game. Just like you. Just have a different job title, different calling, different position. But it's hard. And I cannot do it without him. It is his fruit. Please notice that. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Alan. It's the fruit of the Spirit that indwells within me that allows me to love properly, to have joy, to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's him that brings about those things. So when we go back to Matthew 5, and as I always do, rewrite it, here's what it really is saying, in my opinion, in my belief. To be at peace and spiritually secure, which again, that's what we're looking for, that's what we want, that appeals to us, one must be kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, and show self-control for there to be great gain both now and forever. For me, to get the blessing of inner peace and spiritual security, spiritual growth, that's what we all want, I have to make a conscious effort to submit myself to a holy God and allow him to do the work in me to bring about great works of righteousness. To help me to be the sweet spirit that I want to be. To be under control because I want that. I don't like being out of control. It's scary. And it's destructive. And it's not good. But then he says, they shall inherit the earth. Now that's kind of weird. Because how am I going to hold that big old ball of earth? That's going to be difficult, right? That's not really what he's talking about. When we read this, he's actually alluding to the idea of kind of playing on the Jews that he's talking to. Of them remembering back when their ancestors were trying to get to the promised land. There was a great promise. It was a promise that they couldn't wrap their brain around. It was so enormous and so vast and so big. They had no idea what it looked like or what it was going to be like. But all they knew is they could trust God and they were going after it. Because there was a reward in the end for following. And so Jesus is playing off of that and he's saying, listen, if you can be meek, there is great security that comes with that and great peace that comes with that, but there's going to be other blessings that you're not even going to see coming happen. Heaven is the biggest one. There's going to be a new earth for those of us that go to heaven. We're going to get to reign for a while and it's going to be cool and neat. We get to inherit that. That's part of our reward, but it's even more than that. Think about it. Think about your worst coworker. Now, I just send a lot of y'all off into oblivion. Sorry. Don't think mean things about him, but just think about the one that you just have the hardest time with. What would happen if you were able to rid yourself of yourself in dealing with them, allow God to pluck out that pride that you're going to get one over them or that you always get shafted by them and you're going to get back at them. You pluck that out and you become sweet-spirited to them. You become gentle to them. You become under control in your reactions, in your words, and all the things in your dealings with them. Now, for some of you, you're already thinking, I'm not doing that. There's no way that's going to work. I've already tried that. I'm not doing it. What if you tried it under his guidance, not your own? What would happen? You are toying with the opportunity to show Christ to someone else. When I lose control and I crush somebody, I just destroy part of my credibility with them, part of my integrity, part of my voice that I may have in their life. But the moment that they're coming at me and attacking me, if I can take a deep breath, rid myself of really what I want to do, and allow the Spirit of God to produce joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control within me, who's to say that I won't win them over because of what they see in me and how I dealt with them? We can play the game all day long that the world is unfair. I hate my job. Everybody else always get the blessings. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you really living for? Here or there? Are you really living for everything right here, right now? Nothing wrong with that. But if it's clouding your judgment and clouding your view of the true reward that you should be living for, maybe we need to reprioritize some things in our life. Because what's really important? Loving people. Reaching people. Being kind-hearted to them, even when you know they're going to crush you. Let me ask you a question. Are you responsible for that? Nope. Not asking you to let people run over you. That's not what I'm saying. That's really not what meekness is. But there's a way in dealing with people without having to lash back and crush back and without being walked on. Can I show you how? Good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We've been talking about lots of different stories and examples of people that Jesus talked about. And that's really what we've tried to do when we are blowing up these Beatitudes. We want to take stories or examples of what Jesus did or who he talked about to show these Beatitudes in action. And I want to challenge you, because some of you are thinking, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And so let me challenge you with this. If I can show you an example of someone that in the worst dire circumstances actually did it, would you consider trying it? All right, four of you. Fantastic. That's good. That's right. It's better than three. So in Matthew chapter 26, here's what we find in verse 47. And while he, Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. So Jesus is out hanging out with his guys. This is right after the prayer in the garden. And he sees this group of men coming. And they don't look peaceful. They look probably very angry, very apprehensive, because this is the guy that has raised people from the dead, that has healed people from various sicknesses, that has taken demons out of people. Like, this dude is no joke, and they are ready for war. So you see this group of people with swords and clubs coming, and Judas is in the front, and he's already arranged that, listen, I'm going to go to the guy that you're looking for, this Jesus, and I'm going to kiss him on the cheek. And then you'll know. Verse 49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Oh, if I can be fleshly for a moment, that infuriates me. That is such a tender-hearted greeting. And he is in the moment betraying the very one who loved him most and gave him the biggest chance. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kisses him. What a sweet, innocent thing to do. What a gentle reminder of affection and kindness towards someone. But in this moment, it was everything but. Now watch Jesus' response. If it were me, let me tell you, before we look at his response, let me tell you what I'd do. That dude would have stroked out before he even got over to me. I would have wiggled my nose, snapped my fingers, said a little prayer, whatever I needed to do, but that dude would have been dead. I know why he's coming. And you're not going to get me first. I'm going to get you first. Now, you all laugh. Come on now, help me out. Y'all know. Watch what Jesus does. But Jesus says to him, friend, last word I would have used on that one. Friend, why have you come? Seriously? Jesus looks at this dude, Judas, and he says, friend, why are you here? I'm filtering right now because there are a lot of other responses I would have put in there. A ton of other responses I would have said there. If I would have allowed him to make it to me. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with him, with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. That's my kind of guy. That's what I'm talking about. Peter reaches over, grabs a sword, whoosh, pops the dude's ear off. In other gospels, Jesus he reaches over and heals the guy's ear right there. Not me, buddy. I let that joker bleed out. It's not very meek, is it? Jesus says to him, verse 52, listen to this, seriously. Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Are you kidding me? Jesus, probably, I can just envision, in the process of healing this guy's ear, he looks at Peter and says, will you seriously put your sword away? What are you doing? Don't you understand that this is supposed to happen? This is what the scripture said. And Peter, by the way, don't you think for one second that I couldn't call up to my heavenly Father and in an instant he would send more than 12 legions of angels to wipe these fools out? Peter, I don't need you. This is supposed to happen. I have the power to do something. I don't need you to do it. I can fix this. If I wanted to, I could wipe them out. Do you hear the power that he has? But do you see the self-control he is using? The gentleness as he reaches over to this young man's ear and he heals his very captor on the spot. And you think your situation's bad. You think you have to get back at people. Give me a break. Get over yourself. Rid yourself of self and allow the Spirit of God to take over and make you meek. Sorry, got a little excited on that one. 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, now he's looking at all of them. He says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You will find in all four gospels, this is one of the rarities, the story is as close to being accurate all the way through. There's a little details here and there. But this is one of the few stories that all four have because it's so monumental. Jesus looks at the whole crowd and he says, are you kidding me? Guys, listen. Have you not watched me? You've been in these temples. You've watched me deal so kindly to people. I have never exploded. Well, there was that one time. But even that explosion was really not that big. I turned over some tables because those guys had made a mockery of my dad's temple. Have you not watched me? Have you not heard me? Have you not viewed my kindness and my gentleness to the people? And you came at me like a robber with swords and clubs? What are you thinking? Do you not understand how many times I have said I am doing what God, my Father, has called me to do? I know this is supposed to happen. Take me. What? You want a picture of meekness? That's meekness. And then to be able to endure all that he had endured with the beatings and the scourgings and the crucifixion, the peace that he portrayed in those moments, that only came from a loving heavenly Father that saw his son, one of his very own creations, suffering for the sins that he had not committed and had every ounce of power to do something about it, and he chose to rid himself of himself to model to us how to truly be meek in this life and allow the Spirit of God to flow the way that it should flow. Listen, there are plenty of other stories. I could have talked about the crucifixion in and of itself as he's on the cross taking care of his mom. You want to talk about meekness? You hang me on a cross, I'm going to be cursing everybody. All y'all going to die. And he looks at his mother and he says, hey, you're going to be taken very well care of. He looks at the thief on the cross that deserved to be there. And he said, dude, you figured it out. Let's go together. What? Not once was he thinking about himself. Not once. Or the disciples' feet as he washes them. That is a true show of power and authority, but under the guise of meekness. He washed his disciples. Just a huge, huge sign of meekness. You will never, ever convince me that meekness is weakness. Ever. To me, I said it earlier, meekness is the sign of great strength. Lack of self-control, anybody can do that. Here's the gain. We've been looking at the gains and losses. Here's the gain that I get when I show meekness. When I'm able to go after this inward peace. There's inward peace that is gained. Again, sign us all up, right? There's power under control. Now, that is an interesting concept because we think that meekness, I can't be powerful. But the reality is, I can be powerful. I can be confident in what God is doing in me, and I can forge ahead as he guides me, but I can do it under control. Big difference. And for me, that is a great gain. That's what I want. For me to lead a church, I've got to have some type of confidence in what God's doing. And I've got to forge ahead. I've got to take you with me. And I've got to do it in such a way that it's under control. It doesn't leave anybody behind. It doesn't trample over anybody as we go forward. It's power under control. It's kind-hearted. Listen, we have some really kind-hearted people in our church, and it comes easy for them. For some of us, not so much. I have to work at it. I really have to put myself on check and rid myself of really just wanting to be heard and getting my way. Put that aside and allow God to do something in me to where I can be kind-hearted to those that make it difficult. Bearing burdens peacefully. This is a huge gain to me. There are things in life that just aren't going to go away. Could be that sin that just whips you all the time. It's in its little proper place, but at any given moment it could hop up. It could be a person. Could be an infirmity. It could be an expectation in your life that didn't happen, but there's always a constant reminder of it always around you. And in those moments, if I am choosing to be meek, if I am choosing to see it for what it is and deal with it through the Spirit of God, then I can bear that burden under great peace. And then spiritually secure. Listen, I just want to know that I know and be confident that I know and move forward with that and get another thing and another thing and another thing and another thing. For those of us that are believers and we've stopped growing because we're too comfortable where we were at, shame on us. Shame on us. We got to keep going. Find something else. Open your heart up. Let him in to let him continue working some things out. But here's the loss. Turmoil. I put that in all caps because I wanted to get the emphasis across. I hate drama, but I'm the biggest cause of it. Until we really get honest about things, it's always going to be somebody else's fault. until I can stop pointing the finger at everybody else and finally, honestly, take a look at me, nothing's ever going to change. And in order to take a look at me, it causes me to rid myself of self. Y'all are going to get tired of hearing that because I'm going to say it forever. Rid myself of self. Mourn over my sin as he plucks them out. And allow him to restore me back to a state of meekness. To where I can be kind-hearted and gentle. How many of y'all would love to lose some anger and bitterness and grudges in your life? Yes, absolutely you would. Well, let me tell you something. Guess what? You can. But it requires you to make a choice to let him. Let me say that again. It requires you to make a choice to let him. We cannot go into this Christian life just sitting back and say, well, God will just fix it all. He can. He absolutely can, but he would like to do it with us. He chooses to put it out in front of us and allow us to choose whether we're going to continue in that or not. And when we make the right choice, he swoops in and fixes everything from there. That's the cool part about this. Making enemies. I hate making enemies. It kills me. It crushes me. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want the words of my mouth or my facial expressions or my actions to cause people to be against me. That's not because I just want people to like me. It's because I don't want to lose a voice in their life or an opportunity for them to see Christ in me. That's what bothers me most. The fear or the constant desire of God's approval. We lose that. The fear of, well, if I do this, God's going to hate me forever. Listen, when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you accepted that Jesus' death on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection is absolutely true, and that was God's provision, you're good. You're good. It's the working that out and becoming better that we want to keep working on, but you're good. Sin, when we sin, causes that little hiccup, but we can deal with that. We can move on. You're still good. That may be contrary to what you've heard in the past or what you may have learned growing up, but I'm telling you, when God said, you trust my son, we're good, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. And so no longer do I have to worry because my intention is to rid myself of myself, allow the Spirit to do his work within me. Therefore, I'm good with him and we're going to move on. He's going to make a better version of me. And man, please, please, a little quicker would be fantastic. So here's the thing. This is what you tend to gain. And I would venture to say most of you are like, please sign me up for that. I really like the looks of that. But I don't know that I want to lose those things. I like being angry. I like being miserable. Now, some of you are thinking, that's the most ludicrous thing you could ever say. But the reality is, it's true. We don't want to let things go. We want to hold something over somebody's head forever. I am so glad my Heavenly Father does not do that. And I want to be like him. And in order for me to be like him, I got to lose that stuff right there. I'm up for that. I don't like it. I don't want it. I want to be meek. So you see, it's easy for us to think about the mousy people. But the reality is, meekness is not mousy at all. In fact, here's what we got to do to get there. We got to continue to submit to the bigger purpose. If we go back to our example of Jesus. Again, I remind you, as he's looking at all of these people and as he's talking to Peter, he says, listen, this has to happen. It's already been set in stone. It's got to play out. And for me to be meek, for me to get to the place where I have that inward peace, there are some things that has to happen. I got to let some things go. I got a little bit of work to do. I've got to let him do what he needs to do. And I'm going to submit to the bigger purpose because he knows better than I know. I can make a mess. In fact, normally do. Choose to be used. This is a choice for all of us. It's a choice for all of us. It is a hard choice for all of us to let go of ourselves as we rid ourselves of ourselves. Because we want to hold on to some of these things. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you want true inward peace, if you want to be meek, if you want to be gentle, if you want to be kind-hearted, you got to let that anger and envy and bitterness and grudge holding, you got to let all that go. And if you don't want to let that go, you might as well stop trying this Christian life. Because it's not going to get any better. In fact, you're going to be miserable. It's going to be hard for you. So you see, to me, it takes greater strength to choose to let go of those things that I've held on for so long that become comfortable for me. That's greater strength. And the reward for doing that, I get to be kind-hearted. Sweet. You see, it's easy on paper, right? I know what y'all are saying. I can hear the wheels of your brains turning. I'm not letting that one go, oh gosh, I got to do that. Oh, what are people going to think? Who cares? Let them see Christ working in you because you may be the only opportunity that they see him. Lastly, challenge the worldview that meekness is weakness. You're going to hear that a lot in our world. You're going to see it everywhere that meekness is weakness. But the reality is that is not true. We've got to challenge that. You know how we challenge that? By doing those first two things. By choosing to submit to something that's bigger than ourselves, and choosing to be used by him, and allowing God to work in our hearts and our lives that will change our disposition in order to make an effect or have an effect on the people that we encounter. Because the truth of the reality is, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is what we're going for. And why are we going for it? Because he did it. He did it. Let me pray for you this morning as the praise team comes. As always, when they begin to sing after I finish praying, you don't have to stand. You can stay right where you're sitting. You don't have to sing. You don't have to do anything. But if God is working on your heart, if he's causing that weird feeling inside, that anxious feeling that you're not quite sure what in the world you're supposed to do, talk to him. Have a conversation with him. Start it simply by saying, okay, God, I feel something. I have no idea what it is, but if it's you, help me out here. Maybe that means you need to come to the altar and do some business with him. Maybe it means you want to come back and talk with me. I'll be glad to talk with you in just a few moments. But please don't escape today if God is moving on your heart, because today may be the day that he helps you let go of some things and allows you to be kind-hearted once again, to restore you back to that inner peace. God, I appreciate all that you do. I love your word. I love you probably more than I ever have. You've been so good to me, so kind. God, I've taken advantage of that so many times by how I've treated your people. God, I have not always been nice. But I appreciate the last, I don't know, 6 months that you've been whooping me, bringing me along, revealing some things. And I ask, you help me be a good student. Help me be a quick learner. Lord, I don't want to cause harm to your cause. I want to be a kind-hearted, gentle spirit that shows the love that you showed in your biggest trial. I don't want to play the game anymore, God. I just want to do it. I want to be used by you. I want to see situations the way that you see situations and deal with them the way that you would have me deal with them. God, I want the spirit of you to live boldly and loudly in my life. And Lord, I don't pray that just for me today. I pray that for each individual person that's here today. God, we don't want to be mean people. And Lord, I know that there are people here this morning that have hard feelings towards other people and grudges that they are holding and bitterness and anger in their hearts and lives. And Lord, I'm smart enough to know that they're resisting. But I know you are greater than all things. And I pray from a loving pastor's heart that you make them miserable until you get them on their knees before you. Help them just have a conversation with you. Bring them to a place of understanding of how much you love them. And allow them to begin this journey of meekness to be a true attitude of their heart and life. Thanks for all that you do. Thanks for your kindness towards us. And as we close out this service, may the words from our lips be a sweet sound to your ears. In Jesus' name.